Morning again, everybody. John 4. Last week, Peter looked at the first part here of John 4 as Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman there at Jacob's well. We'll kind of look at the middle section here this morning of chapter 4. Starting there in verse 27, let's read together. It says, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 more days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because what you have said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Let's stop right there. Let's have a prayer, and then let's look at this text together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this woman and Jesus having a conversation at the well, Father, and just the transformation that he produced in her life, Father. The work that he accomplished, God, helping her to come and to understand him and to understand you ultimately, Father. We pray, God, that as we look at this text this morning, God, that we can be inspired to be better workers, Father. We can look at the example of your son. We can look at the example of those who he impacts in the gospels, Father. And also be, to be motivated, to be compelled, to really join in the great work that we have of helping people to come to faith in you. God, we love you. We thank you for the tremendous privilege of being your co-workers and being your partners. We ask all in Christ's name. Amen. As you can tell in the prayer, there's a great theme here in this text that really begins to emerge as Jesus, chapter 4 is great because you get this in-depth glimpse of Jesus sharing his faith. Right, and I'm sure Peter did a great job kind of expounding that, and really the impressiveness of Jesus jumping across many cultural and social barriers to do that. But here in the second part of this chapter, we get Jesus' perspective on that work, and we get the fruit of that work. And it all kind of builds up to this incredible scene as Jesus is talking to his disciples about real food that satisfies, and that's doing God's will. And as he's talking to the disciples and he's telling them about, that they need to open their eyes and look that the harvest is coming. This is a scene of a woman who is an outcast having a tremendous impact in her town and helping many people come to faith. And faith really is, it's the focal point of this section here, of this story, is that moment where they do believe, right? And not just believing because of what she has said, but also coming to Jesus and hearing it for themselves. And that's an important transition, as you see there in verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. That's great. They listened to what she had to say, and that motivated them to then go to Jesus. But verse 41 says, because of his words, many more became believers. And then verse 42 kind of pairs it all together for us, this statement where they tell the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. And it's so many times you get belief, right? Believe, faith. It is the entire purpose of John's gospel. John will say at the end of his gospel that he's written these things so that people would believe. So many of the stories that are paraded before us in John's gospel are given to us as signs of people believing and coming to the realization of who Jesus really is. You know, and like I said earlier, I think it's an awesome glimpse in chapter 4 of Jesus firsthand going to work and helping someone to come to faith. But here what I love is you get the expanded version of that, of someone who has just been impacted by Jesus going and doing basically the same thing that Jesus has just done and doing that for other people. You know, and I think I've said this probably many, many times, and I guess that's the reality of living together in close contact, right? But that idea that God involves us in His whole plan of redemption is such an incredible thought. The idea that He would entrust something that is of utmost importance, people coming to faith, understanding who He is, trusting in Him, the idea that He would include us in that is incredible. That's such an incredible, you know, step of faith of God to include us in it. You know, and our aim this morning, you know, I hope is to help us to all become more like this woman in that sense of being an effective coworker. Of all of us imitating Jesus' example as well in terms of learning how to open our mouths effectively to help people to come to know Him and to understand Him. You know, because it really is ultimately all about that in our mission with Christ. And so let's look at some points, some elements here of what it means to be co-workers with Christ. We'll look at 5 points. And man, I know some of us, man, with 3. You think, no, you can do 5, okay? They'll be much shorter, right? Some elements of this work we have, right, is that it is a selfless work that we have to do with Christ, right? But it is a highly satisfying work, right? It is an urgent work. It is a collective work. And it ultimately is an eternal work. Amen? So selfless, satisfying, urgent, collective, and eternal. So let's look at these things here in a little bit more detail. You know, the first idea that it's a selfless task, right? I mean, you think about sharing your faith and you think about helping someone come to faith. That thought alone and that action alone is selfless. It is about you helping somebody else. It's not about yourself. It's not about what you gain out. It really is. It is all about the other person. Right? Helping them to come to know Jesus. And what's interesting here is this chapter, you know, that we've already looked at a bit, you know, says there in verse 6, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. And we know that he sat down there, and his disciples, what did they do? They went into town to get food, and they become very fascinated by food and kind of stuck on food, and we'll talk about that in a second. But the idea that the situation that arises where Jesus opens his mouth is one not of strength, it's of fatigue. He is tired. And I know for me, that's one of the first excuses that I like to use in the internal dialogue within my mind of why I'm not going to share my faith. Yeah. Tired. Jesus was tired. He was so tired, he didn't even go with his disciples into town to get food. And yet he opens his mouth. You know, I don't know who said it, whether it was my mother-in-law, Bill Clinton, or Winston Churchill, but the world is run by tired people, right? Being tired is a reality of life, you know? I don't know, the older you get, maybe the more tired you get. That seems to be the chart I'm on at the moment, you know? But Jesus was tired and it didn't stop him. Jesus was fatigued, he was run down, and it didn't stop him from opening his mouth and doing the work that God had set before him to do. You know, the second thing we see there in regards to selflessness, you know, like I said, his disciples had gone into town to buy food. They were hungry, right? Hungry men, what do they think about? Food. They can't think of anything other than food, right? You know, they come back and they're kind of awestruck that he's having a conversation with a woman and they don't even understand it. And all they can think of is urge him, Rabbi, eat something. Right? And then, you know, his cryptic response, their response is, did someone bring him food? You know, I mean, it's just, you think maybe they're teenage boys at that point, right? Just zoned in on food, right? You know, but hunger is such a base desire. And it's one of those desires that when we feel it, it tends to eliminate all other desires. And we become so focused on it, all right, that we can't think of anything else. That's why you never go grocery shopping when you're hungry, because you just buy everything. You don't think rationally. You just consume, right? And, but you see these guys, you know, Jesus tired, hungry, and yet still shares. Right? Still opening up his mouth. But what's interesting is the disciples go into town to get food, and they don't seem to talk to anyone. Here's the apostles. Here's the ones that are going to be sent out. Here's the grand missionaries, the ones whom, you know, Jesus is going to use to open up the doors of the kingdom. Peter, who he's going to build his church on. They go into Samaria, and they don't really seem to do anything spiritual other than get lunch. And a woman who's an outcast, prostitute perhaps, she goes in there and she has a tremendous impact. She leaves her water jar. She leaves the task that she was set to do in order to accomplish God's task. Right? The busyness of her life when she encountered Christ was radically shifted. And what was really important before and was her primary task before was actually forgotten and left as a side as she pursued accomplishing Jesus' task. Whereas the disciples, interesting enough, they failed in that. They're so consumed with what they want to do, what they have to accomplish, that they don't seem to open their mouths at all. You know, and I think these things, you know, being tired, being busy, being hungry, they're so often excuses for us not opening our mouths and sharing the good news. The task is always going to be a selfless one. And I think that's why Jesus repeatedly tells us, if you're going to be his disciples, we have to deny self. We have to be willing to deny ourselves. Because a lot of times, maybe it's not tiredness, maybe it's not busyness, maybe it's not hunger, but it is still something that has to do with self, and that's usually ego. Not wanting to maybe look foolish. Not wanting people to think less of us. Maybe not wanting people to view you as a religious person in your workplace or in your neighborhood or in your family. But it's self-centered. And this text screams out to us that, hey, effective reaching of the lost for the gospel, helping people to come to faith, it demands a selflessness. It demands a pouring out of our lives for the good of others. But when we do that, the irony is that it's immensely satisfying. It is incredibly fulfilling. Jesus is tired, he is hungry, he is there by the well in the heat of the day, and yet when his disciples come back with food, he has no interest in that. He is just so focused on the mission. And he tells the disciples there in verse 32, as they urge him to eat, he says, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And I love that analogy that Jesus uses of accomplishing God's work. It is like food. It is satisfying. Right? Food is satisfying, right? You can read Psalm 63, and in Psalm 63, down there in verse 5, you know, the psalmist says, hey, I will be fully satisfied as with the riches of foods. And I think we just sang a song that has that line in it. Did we sing that verse? Or did we skip that verse? We should have sung that verse, right? But the idea that, man, satisfied is with the richest of food, right? Food can bring that deep satisfaction to our lives. And Jesus says, hey, that experience that we've all had with food, right? When you're famished, when you're hungry, and you eat, and that feeling of just, right? If you're eating a lot of meat, the meat coma, right? Or this time of year in America, Thanksgiving, everyone talks about how turkey just puts you to sleep, right? But that feeling of just satisfaction. Jesus takes something that we all experience, you know, probably at least daily or if not weekly, you know, as a minimum. He says, look, doing God's will for him is like that. It is satisfying. It's not a burden. It's not something that he has to flog himself to do. He sees great satisfaction in it. He sees fulfillment in his life. He sees that's his very purpose. He looks forward and he says, you know, he has sent me to finish his work. The next time he talks about finishing his work, he's talking about the cross. I mean, that's not like easy task, easy job. Let me finish that and check that off my work list. That's challenging. And yet he looks at that and he says, hey, accomplishing that will be so satisfying. And I think these two are often paired together in the Bible. The idea of denying self and finding satisfaction. When you actually pour your life into helping others, you find satisfaction. But when you live for self, you realize life is empty. And Jesus is saying, look, God has entrusted to us a great work. And when we do that, when we choose to give ourselves to that, it is so satisfying. It is so meaningful. It is so purposeful. You know, and we all have opportunity to do that day in and day out to find true satisfaction. Your job is not going to give you satisfaction on the deepest levels. No matter how meaningful your work is, and I'm not demeaning any, you know, no, I'm not putting down your job in the sense of personally, I'm doing it for everyone, right? The greatest thing we can do, the most impacting thing we can do, the most, purposeful, and long-lasting thing we can do in this life is the mission. And I think, man, we, as disciples, it is ingrained in us. And I think if we chase after other things, we won't find what we're looking for. We won't find satisfaction in it. You know, for me growing up, my entire life, the choices I make, you know, moving out of home at 16, where I went to university, it was all geared towards becoming a professional soccer player. That was my goal, that was my passion, that was my dream. My parents invested enormous amounts of money. Other people, you know, gave enormous support. That was what it was all about. In my third year of playing soccer at University of America, I became a disciple, and my last 2 years of playing soccer, I could just feel it shifting. I could feel it shifting, and it was the irony of watching it shift kind of in my heart, because it was my goal to do that and become that, but the more I followed Jesus, the more I thought, man, no, this is really what is so much more important. Sport, not that important. Really not that important. You know, and to this day, I remember walking in, you know, after I'd finished my playing career at university, and my coach asking me, you know, are you prepared to go into the draft? And I was like, I'm not. I'm going to go, and I'm going to move to where my beautiful girlfriend at the time was living in Harrisonburg, and I'm going to help the campus ministry there. And he just kind of looked at me dumbfounded. And that was it. If I look back, I think it was probably the best choice outside of getting baptized and getting married to Michelle that I ever made. You know what I mean? Because it's such a more meaningful thing to pursue in life. And I don't think we all need to walk away from our jobs to do it, but I do think, man, we got to keep it in the right position in our life and understand it alone is what will fully satisfy our deeper desires. And so let's look here at the next one. Right, it is an urgent task. Right, it is an urgent task. You know, Jesus quotes the saying to them. Verse 35, he says, don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may be glad together. You know, I think alongside fatigue, you know, hunger and busyness, probably the other thing that keeps us from doing the work that God has entrusted to us is procrastination. We put it off. We think we'll do it later. And Jesus takes the farming metaphor that these guys were very familiar with, the idea that you plant and then 4 months later you harvest, big time gap, this idea that there is a time to work and there's time to do nothing. And Jesus says that that's not how ministry works. That's not how advancing the gospel works. That there's an urgency about it. That there's a now about aspect to it, you know. And this image of, you know, many commentators think that when he tells them, hey, open up your eyes, that it was at that point all the Samaritans are walking over to him. And he's like, guys, look. Look, there are people that want to know God. There are people that want to hear about Jesus. There are people in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces that you come across on a daily basis. There are people who want to know that. They want to know about Jesus. I think a lot of times we don't have urgency. We put it off. We think, oh, I know I should have a conversation, but we just delay it. We think about it, and maybe we even pray about it, but then we put it off, and we delay it. And Jesus is appealing to his disciples, hey, look, see now, act. Don't put it off for another day. Right, Pablo Picasso, he says, only put off until tomorrow what you are willing to die having left undone. It's a challenging thought. I think for many of us, there's probably people in our life that we want to speak truth to. We probably want to open our mouths to. I appeal to us, man. We have to be a people that seize the moments. Don't just let life go by, but seize the opportunities that we have.
Amen.
The best time to act is now. You know, fourthly, I think, you know, the task that we have, it is one that is collective. Right, Jesus urges them with that, the farming metaphor, the farming proverb, that the time to harvest, that the sower and the reaper, that they are working together at the same time. You know, but even that idea is that there is sower and reaper, that it is a collective, it is a joint effort. And like I said, the interesting thing I find in this text is that Jesus and this woman work a lot better than Jesus and his disciples. The Jesus and the woman are actually a better partnership in terms of reaching out than Jesus and his disciples. Right? She is actually engaged in the work that must be done. They are focused on other thing. And this idea that, man, it's a, yes, it, we are co-workers with Christ, but we are also co-workers with each other. Helping people come to faith is a collective effort. It is not the job solely of the full-time staff. It is not the job solely of the elders. It is not just Pam and Brandon's job as interns. It is all of ours. It is all of our responsibility. We cannot do it alone. We cannot accomplish what needs to be accomplished as individuals. You know, and if you've been around church for a while, you've probably heard in the past this notion of personal fruit. That's kind of an interesting idea. Because this text that we read here, it's not just one person at work. Right? I mean, even when we, you know, open our mouth and share, there's no way that we can ascribe that solely to our own work. We're talking about a faith that we learned from somebody else. Right? And someone else probably initially met with us, but someone else probably trained us even how to talk about sharing our faith. So already you've got three people involved in the process. But we're talking about a faith that's been passed down to us for thousands of years. So you got a whole lot of other people that you've never met also involved in this process. Right? And it grows. But even then you begin to think about, well, what about God? I mean, God arranged a time and a place for you to live and got you in the right scenario and then got a disciple in your path so that that could happen. And then when you open your mouth, you think about the idea, well, God has done the same exact thing with that person. God has arranged for them to be at that place. He's designated the geographical location for them. And in reality, a lot of the times, we meet people who have said, I was just praying about going back to church. And so you see, God has also been working on their hearts and their minds, prodding them and drawing them to the day they will be open.
Right.
It's not an individual effort.
Yeah.
I mean, if we think that, that's really pretty self-centered of us.
Yeah.
That's pretty narrow-sighted of us. Right? There's a lot of people at work. Right? And amen. Some of us may have different strengths in different areas, but man, we need each other.
Yeah.
We need each other to all collectively be engaged in the mission. Are we? Are we? Because I think a lot of times, a lot of the work is done by a few. And I'm sure there's reasons. There's always reasons. There's always excuses. But man, we've got to get engaged. We need each other. We can't do this effectively without each other. We can't do it for the long term without each other. Right? The Melbourne Church, amen, we've been growing. That's great. But man, we can't be satisfied. We live in a massive city that has
you know, millions of people that need to hear the gospel. 15, 20 people out of 275, you know, really involved in the work, it's never going to cut it. We're all very diverse and very different for good reason. Because the world out there is very diverse and very different. And I think some of this text is Jesus pleading with his disciples to get to work. I mean, he literally tells them, "You others have done the hard work and you've reaped the benefit." I mean, in some sense, he's telling them, that woman who you were, a little bit ticked that I was even talking to, she has helped people, and now you have an opportunity to reap her labor. But he's pleading with them, guys, get in gear. Get to work. The harvest is plentiful. Maybe we've lost sight of that. And a plentiful harvest requires a great number of workers. You know, and he is appealing to them to please get to work. And the beauty, I think, of all that we've talked about is the task we're given is eternal. It is eternal, right? I mean, he says there in verse 36 that when they harvest, right? Someone else has sown it, and when they reap it, when they harvest, it is for eternal life. There are so few things in this life that are eternal. Your job is not eternal. Your bank account, not eternal. Your new shiny car, definitely not eternal. Your house, for sure, not eternal. I've shared about that. Buy a house and everything breaks like the next day. You know, I mean, Jesus appeals to us to that. He says, please store up treasure where moth and rust and thieves don't take and destroy. I mean, come on. Smart investing is, hey, make good long-term investments. And if he's saying, hey, all these things that we tend to pour our life into and sacrifice our lives to gain, he says, hey, those won't last. But helping someone come to faith, that is eternal. Saving somebody's soul, man, that's eternal for that person. And man, that person, their impact could be tremendous as well. Eternal. Eternal impact. And I plead with us this morning, man, that we have an incredible task given to us by God. It's incredible work. It is lasting, meaningful, purposeful work that stands the test of time. Let's be a people engaged in that labor. Right? Let's overcome whatever the hurdles are, you know, whether it's the selfishness, the tiredness, the busyness, the hunger. Man, let's be a selfless people. They open up our mouths, not for our benefit, but for the benefit of the person listening. Right? Let's understand that what Jesus is saying there, that true satisfaction will only be found in accomplishing God's will. In finishing God's work. Because ultimately only that work is eternal. And understand that the task is urgent, guys. The task is urgent. If you don't believe that, watch the news. Life is fragile. We're a mist. It appears for a little while, gone. It's an urgent task that has to be worked at collectively. Amen. And when we do that, we're a church that will experience great satisfaction in our God. We'll be a church that will change the course of people's life for eternity. Amen. And we'll be co-workers with God and all the great heroes of the faith that have come before us. Amen? Let's all stand and sing one final song.